Been looking forward to sharing this study with you for a couple of weeks now. I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we might look at a couple of verses here or there in some other places, but for the most part, we're going to be right here in Luke chapter 10. I want to talk about the Good Samaritan, so we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, but I want to look at a particular point. I want us to look at the compassion of this Samaritan. This has to be one of our Lord's better known and appreciated parables. Even people of the world know what a good Samaritan is. That's the impact, that's the influence that this parable has had upon our world. Even unbelievers know what a good Samaritan is. Where I first lived, where I was first preaching, where Christy and I made our first home, the little hospital in that little town was called Good Samaritan Hospital. And so we see it's a phrase that is used quite often. Well, it comes from Luke chapter 10. This beautiful parable actually begins with an ugly motive. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" Here we are introduced to a lawyer. Now, this is not a lawyer in our modern sense. This would have been somebody who specialized in the law of God. They knew the Torah. They knew the law of Moses. He's asking the best question that can be asked. What can I do to inherit eternal life? So unlike what we were talking about in our 9:30 hour, where we had Jews that were focused on the physical and didn't think about the spiritual, he's asking the right thing, isn't he? But for the wrong reason. The text tells us he's doing this to test Jesus. He wants to throw Jesus off. He's hoping to entrap him in some way so that he will say something that will cause him to lose favor with the people. So he's testing him. But despite his motive, Jesus, he knows what's going on, but he proceeds. He allows this to unfold. The Lord directs him to his own area of knowledge. What's written in the law? You're an expert in the law. How do you read it? And he answers in the right way. Later on, chronologically, later on, when we get to the Lord's final week, he's asked this question again, and he provides the answer, same answer that this lawyer gets. So he gets it right. But the man's follow-up question further reveals a serious flaw in his thinking and his character. He knew the facts of God's law. He could recite it. But he had not allowed God's word to make the intended impression on his heart and on his life. I wonder if that can't happen to me and you as well. We do our Bible reading. We prepare for Bible class. We know the scriptures. We know what it says. But it just isn't making the point. It just isn't producing the change that it needs to produce. Yeah, it can happen. It can happen to me and you. Notice the question by the lawyer. But he, wanting to justify himself, he knew the answer he gave, love your neighbor as yourself. He knew that was a standard, but that's not what he practiced. And so he wants to justify himself. He asked the question, and who is my neighbor? Who is it exactly that I have to love as myself? You know, if we would take the time to look in our hearts, I'm afraid a lot of us would find that we know what the Bible says. The difficulty comes in making the proper application to our lives. The fact is, there are some people that we probably have a hard time loving like we should. The gospel teaches us not to love like the world, but to love like God loves. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, now we'll come back to Luke chapter 10, but in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43 through verse 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Maybe this sheds some light on where this lawyer's question is coming from, because this was a belief that was held by many of those who were doing the teaching. You've heard it said, there are some people you don't have to love, but that's not true, Jesus says. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Easier said than done. But here it is. This is the standard we're to live up to. Why, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven? Because this is the way He loves. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How so? By loving your neighbor as yourself. By learning to love like God loves. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's going to take us the rest of our lives to get this down. But we work on it. We work on it. That's the goal. That is the standard. However, coming back here to Luke chapter 10, there can be some times when we, like this lawyer, are hoping some people turn out not to be our neighbor. We don't have to love them. You know, Jesus could have settled this matter, this question, who is my neighbor? Jesus could have settled this matter by uttering a single word response. Everyone. That would have answered it. It would have been correct. He could have gone on. But Jesus is the master teacher. He knows there's a problem here. There are others who are listening because he's trying to test him before the people. Others are listening. It's a teaching opportunity. And so he uses this powerful and memorable parable to reveal just how ugly and unacceptable this unloving and ungodly attitude of prejudice can really be. So we have the parable here. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you know me, you know that I like maps. Well, I couldn't find a map that I just said, this is it. But I did find a couple of things to show you. The upper right-hand corner is where the lines are drawn. This is the road that goes from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. The map below is a physical map, kind of a side map, that shows you why Jesus said he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This 20-mile stretch of road going from Jerusalem to Jericho descends some 3,000 feet through the Judean hills down to a point that is actually below sea level. There are limestone caves all along this path that offer a place of hiding for bandits and robbers. Sudden turns in the road would expose travelers to unexpected attacks. So notorious and dangerous was this pathway that it was known as the Bloody Pass. When Jesus says that a man walked from Jerusalem down to Jericho, everyone listening to him would have known just exactly where he was talking about. Whether they traveled that or not, they knew about it. They knew how dangerous it was. So when he talks about a man who encounters bandits and they beat him and they rob him and they leave him naked and dying, they don't have any problem believing that. That's something that would have happened more often than they wanted to know about. So he's not painting a picture here of something, oh, that could never happen. No, this is something that happens, unfortunately, all the time. Yes, this is a terrible circumstance, and they absolutely know that it's true that this could happen. Well, as we read the parable, this man is in luck. He's had some bad luck. He's had some misfortune, but now he's in luck because along comes a priest, right? Verses 31 and 32. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The priest and the Levite. Let's go back to the lawyer. Who is my neighbor? These two individuals would have been his neighbor. The priest and the Levite are people that he would have associated with, he would have rubbed shoulders with, he would have had things to do with them. Those are his neighbors. But as we know, they pass by on the other side. They're walking that path. By the way, Jericho is where a lot of priests lived, and so a lot of priests would actually walk this road. So yeah, there would be a priest going by, there'd be a Levite who'd be going by, but they don't stop. As a matter of fact, when we get to the end of the parable, they're just about as bad as the robbers, aren't they? They're bad guys too. They're not heroes in this story. If anything, they're bad guys. But here comes the Samaritan. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan. Remember, the lawyer is looking to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to love, and who is it that I don't have to love? Remember, he was looking for some people that he wouldn't have to love as himself, and a Samaritan certainly would have qualified. There were centuries of racial hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. John tells us in John chapter 4 and at verse 9 that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, guess what? There was no love lost on the part of the Samaritans toward the Jews. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51, Samaritans refused passage to Jesus through their village. So there was hatred on both sides here. If the lawyer is looking for someone he doesn't have to love, certainly the Samaritans would qualify there. As a matter of fact, I ran across this idea doing some study last couple of weeks. If the lawyer told this story, it would be the priest and the Levite were busy doing the Lord's work. They had somewhere that they had to be, but along came a Samaritan, and he went and he looked at the guy and he picked his pockets and he kicked him a time or two and he went on his way. That's what they would have expected from the Samaritan, because that's probably what they would have done to a Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to love? The lawyer started all of this by asking, "What shall I do?" Jesus responded, "Do this and live." So we've already, from the very beginning, we have introduced here action. We're doing things. What I want to do is I want us to look at the Samaritan and see what he does. So let's look at his action. What is it that the Samaritan did? Well, number one, in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him. So let's start right there. He saw this man who had been beaten, stripped, robbed, and left for dead. The man who was in need on this occasion was not standing on a street card holding a cardboard sign, wearing brand new shoes and a cell phone. As a matter of fact, the Samaritan didn't have somebody come and solicit help from him, and he had to stop in that very moment and size up whether this was legitimate or not. No, he saw the situation. He saw it. I've got a feeling that for most of us in our day-to-day life, we're not going to encounter what the Samaritan saw. We're going to see people who are in need from time to time, but we're not going to see anything like this just every day of the week. But he saw him. He didn't see race. He didn't see gender. He saw a person who was in desperate need of help. And I pause right here before we go to the next point. Do I have eyes that see people who are in need? Am I looking for that? Am I looking to see the needs of others? The Samaritan challenges me with this. Secondly, the text says that he had compassion. Right there at the end of verse 33. You know from the title of our study, that's what I want to focus on here. I want us to look some at his compassion. This study actually started a couple weeks ago when I talked about Jesus. I preached then about Jesus as no ordinary man. One of the things that made him different was his compassion. And the Greek word for compassion that was used of Jesus was a word that means to feel pity or to feel sympathy. But the word stresses that these feelings come from within a person's being. They've seen something, they've heard about something, and it has just stirred them from the core. The New Living Translation renders this as, he felt deep pity. That's what Jesus felt when he saw the multitude like sheep without a shepherd in Matthew chapter 9. And that's what the Samaritan sees here. He doesn't see something that's going to delay him on his trip. He doesn't see a potential danger. He doesn't see, oh, that's a Jew, and I'm not about to help a Jew. He sees someone who's on the brink of death, and his heart is stirred. He has compassion. Now, what does compassion look like? What does compassion look like? Well, notice, he went. He went to the man. If you look in verse 34, so he went to him. His compassion was proactive. It caused him to move. Matter of fact, it caused him to move quickly and to act quickly, to respond to an immediate need. The fact is, there are some things that can wait. And there are some things that we need to take care of right now. There are things that happen in our lives. We're going to have to give attention to them. We can't ignore them. But some of them, they can't wait till later. You're driving down the highway and you get a flat tire. Guess what? You don't keep on driving. For those of you who don't know, when you get a flat tire, you don't keep driving. Unless you're in a certain part of town that you shouldn't have been in anyways. No, you've got to pull over and you've got to take care of that situation. You got a pipe that burst in your house. You can't take care of that next week. You got to do that now. You wake up in the middle of the night. You've got terrible pains. You're in a cold sweat. You don't wait till the next morning. Even Jesus acknowledges that there are some things that can't wait. Turn a few pages over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, Jesus is invited to eat in the house of the Pharisee, and there's a man there who has a physical ailment. Now, whether he just happened to be there or this is a setup, either way, here's the occasion. He's in the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath day, and he heals a man. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Verse 4, but they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now the context here, it's talking about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day and the fact that Jesus never violated God's law regarding the Sabbath day. But look at what he said. There are some things that need our immediate attention. And when we encounter situations like that, if we're moved to compassion, we act. We act. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Here's the thing, you don't schedule these opportunities. They show up. They happen and you have to react to them in real time. Here, the last few years, we have started noticing and honoring first responders, right? These are the ones who act. They get there. They run into the burning building. And we honor them because they act. Well, that's what compassion does. If we have compassion and we see someone who is in need, we act, and we need to realize that time is of the essence. That man was bleeding and dying. He couldn't wait. And there are times that situations are going to arise in our lives that we need to act. We need to respond. Maybe it's helping someone who has gotten sick. Somebody has gotten in a wreck, and we want to help them. Well, we don't wait till later. We respond now. When I talk with young men who are thinking about preaching, or talk to young preachers, eventually we'll talk about funerals. I say, you know, it doesn't hurt to have some of your work done ahead of time, because you don't get to schedule these funerals. They happen, and you have to be there, and you have to be ready. But it's not just preachers. All of us. Someone loses a loved one, that's when we need to react. That's when we need to step in. Someone is sick and in the hospital, we need to go and see them and look after them. And I'll hit the pause button right here, and I want to encourage the young parents. Don't be shy about taking your children to go on these opportunities to help others. Let your children learn when they are little what it's like to go and to visit someone in the hospital, so that they know what that room looks like. They know what it sounds like in there. They know what it smells like in there. Because someday they're going to be an adult. It's going to be expected of them. They need to know how to do it. They need to know how to go to a funeral. They need to see the body in the casket. They need to see people are dressed a certain way and they're acting a certain way. They need to see that. They need to experience that. They need to learn that. So have them involved in doing these good things and showing compassion. But compassion causes us to respond. Here's a need. I'm going to do what I can to meet that need. And we know not only did he go, but he also got involved. Let's continue reading verses 34 and 35. So he went to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you." You see, it cost something for the Samaritan to stop and to get involved. And maybe that's a reason why from time to time you and I find ourselves like the priest and the Levite. Because we realize that if we do stop and get involved with helping this person, it's going to be messy. We're going to get our hands dirty, maybe even literally. But it's going to be messy, it's going to take time, and it's going to require a sacrifice. But the Samaritan, he didn't stop. He used his own clothing, most likely, or at least some material, some fabric that he had to make the bandages for this stranger. He's bleeding. He needs something. Well, remember, back in this day, clothing, fabric, wasn't something you just had abundance of everywhere. He sacrificed his own fabric, his own clothing. He used his own oil and wine as a salve and as a disinfectant. Again, let's put ourselves back in that day and time. People didn't travel with these handy little first aid kits. But the oil and the wine had medicinal uses, and they would have had those with them. But he used his own because this man needed them. He put him on his own animal. He interrupted his journey to spend a night at the inn to take care of him. It could have been he was going to sleep on the side of the road. No, he went to an inn and took care of him. When was the last time you priced a hotel stay? You're looking at well over $100 there. well over $100. And then the next morning he gets up. The man has lived through the night. It's time for him to go on his journey. He's got a place he's got to be. But as we know, he takes out 2 denarii, gives them to the innkeeper and says, "You take care of them. And I'm going to come back through, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you." 2 denarii. We read over that. What does that mean? A denarius, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 9, a denarius was a day's pay for a worker. As of 2026, the minimum wage in Ohio is now $11 an hour. So let me use what math skills I have. Let me amaze you with my math skills here. You have an 8-hour day, 2 days, at $11 an hour. That's $176. Now, we can read 2 denarii. Okay, yeah, and go on. No, you dig in your pocket and you pull out $176 and give it away for somebody else. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that he is making for someone he doesn't even know. Doesn't even know, but he's loving his neighbor as himself. Helping those who are in need, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us the investment of ourselves emotionally. Is that love going to be returned or not? We don't stop and consider that. If we're moved with compassion, we're going to go and we're going to help. Now, here's the application that the Lord makes. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Go back to the original question here. What do I have to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Just who is it that I have to love, and who is it that I don't have to love? What people are there that are unworthy of this love? Jesus, I want you to see what happens here. Because sometimes I think we miss this. Jesus takes this entire thing and turns it around and hands it back to the lawyer. The lawyer's asking, who is my neighbor that I have to love? And Jesus says, are you being a neighbor? Are you being a neighbor? That changes things completely, doesn't it? It's no longer about, well, who's worthy and who isn't worthy. Now it's, am I doing what I'm supposed to do or not? Which one of these three was a neighbor to him? Well, he wouldn't say the Samaritan, and that point is made quite often, but he does answer correctly, he who showed mercy to him, to which the Lord responds, go and do likewise. Go and do unto him. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. Very familiar territory for us. Maybe looking at a specific thing for a specific reason, looking at the compassion of the Samaritan. But I want to wrap this up. I want to wrap this up now. Jesus, think about our Lord, think about our Savior. Jesus was despised by the Jewish elite, including men like this lawyer, in part because he had compassion on people that they considered to be unworthy. They considered them to be unworthy of their mercy and their pity and their kindness and their sacrifice. Jesus went out of his way to visit and to help people that these individuals pushed out of the way. Jesus purposely went to them, which only enraged them more. Jesus went to them to help them because Jesus was moved with compassion for them. There are 6 times that the Gospels specifically say that Jesus had compassion upon others. The first one we looked at a couple weeks ago, Matthew 9, verse 36, he looked at the multitude. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were without good spiritual leadership. The crowd, the 5,000, that Jesus miraculously feeds with the loaves and the fishes. Why does he do that? Matthew 15, 32 says he had compassion on them. They were hungry. They needed that food. There are two blind men, Matthew 20, verse 34, that Jesus heals. Why? Specifically says he had compassion on them. There was a man who was a leper in Mark 1 and at verse 41. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus did, because he had compassion on him. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, when Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee to the land of the Gadarenes, and there is that man who is severely demon-possessed. Jesus cast out that demon. Remember, it goes into the herd of swine, and the swine go rushing down and drown themselves into the sea. When that's all said and done, that demon-possessed man who's in his right mind begs Jesus that he can go back with him. And Jesus says, no. You go to your people and you tell them, quote, how the Lord had compassion on you. The gospel that that man took back to his home, that demon-possessed man, the gospel that he took back, he preached the compassion of Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus is going into the village of Nain, and meeting him coming out of the village is a funeral procession. And there is a widow who is grieving the death of her only son. Jesus had compassion on her and raised her son from the dead. These are just the six times that it specifically says he had compassion. If you and I are disciples of Christ, if you and I wear the name of Christ as Christians, and we don't learn something about the compassion of our Lord, we've missed it. We've missed it. The compassion of the Good Samaritan, it's not the compassion of the Samaritan. It's the compassion of Jesus that is taught in that parable. What do I learn when we get right down to it? My Lord expects me to have compassion on my fellow man. It doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, what I think they're going to do, how busy I am. My Lord expects me to have compassion on others who are made in the image of God. Not only that, He expects this compassion to move me to do what I can to help them. All of us are standing there with that lawyer when Jesus says, go and do likewise. So let's be the compassionate people. That may be the only compassion of Jesus that this unbelieving world sees, is when you and I are moved with compassion and act. I thank you so much for your kind attention. Again, as we're going through what for many of us is familiar territory, but there are some good lessons to pick up along that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let's be doers of the word. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be baptized to have those sins washed away. Now would be the perfect opportunity for you to do that if that's your desire. Maybe you need to make things right in your life. Maybe you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation.